God created human beings with fundamental drives and needs, including a home, meaningful work, and intimate relationships, chief among them, biblical marriage.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, I want to start today by asking you three questions. Three questions. First one is this. What do you need? What are your needs? What do you need right now? You know, some needs are very basic needs, physical needs. Others have to do with relationships. Sometimes they're psychological or spiritual needs as well. There was a psychologist named Abraham Maslow who famously put together what's called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And while I'm not going to get into a debate here this morning about the role of secular psychology and biblical truth, there certainly is plenty to discuss there with that. Nevertheless, I think that there is some truth here in what he says about human needs, that these reflect needs that God has put within us, that we are created with these needs. At the most basic level, he talks about physiological needs, food, water, warmth, rest, for example. And talks about safety needs, security. And then he talks about emotional needs or belonging and love needs for intimate relationships, for friends, for friendship. And he talks about esteem needs, that is a sense of prestige or a feeling of accomplishment, doing something meaningful or worthwhile. And then finally, then he talks about something called self-actualization, which is achieving one's full potential, including creative activities. And as I said, I know that there are some things we won't get into debates about, some of that terminology and how that fits in with biblical language. But I think there is truth, though, isn't there, in those things that, of course, we have those physical needs. We do have needs for intimate relationship and friendship. We do have a need to be involved in something meaningful. And then we do also then, it's important, we have been made to do things, to do great things, to fulfill our potential, including creative things. God, the Creator, has created us with a drive to create and to achieve, to do. So I don't think there's anything unbiblical about those things. So I'm going to ask, what do you need? What are your needs? That was the first question. What do you need? Then my second question is this. Who do you think best knows and can meet your needs? Who do you think best knows and can meet your needs? And finally, then, the third question, who are you trusting? Who are you trusting to meet your needs? Now, before we look at this, one huge need that I think we all have is this need. It's the need for hope, a need for biblical hope. Remember, we said biblical hope is not just a wish for something that may or may not happen. Biblical hope is something that is absolute and sure and certain will happen. Biblical hope is the certainty of things to come that are based on God's power and God's character, God's faithfulness. And I promised you last week that you're going to be hearing an awful lot about biblical hope. In this message, certainly, but in future messages, this is going to be a theme that I want to get us all to get this firmly in our minds. Because I think it's so important for us to live as men and women and young people of hope. What is our biblical hope? Well, it's the hope of life, of eternal life. It's perfect righteousness in God's presence. It's a resurrected body. We talked about that in Wonder Lake Bible Institute this morning, Bible Doctrine 3. It is the promise of heavenly reward. And it is our dwelling place of the new earth. This is our biblical hope. And this is a great need that we have, the need for hope. So many are living without hope these days, right? So we started our new preaching plan. We're talking about Old Testament foundations, the Old Testament foundations for the doctrines of our faith, for our hope in Jesus Christ. Looking at our series, then now our new series in relationship, or in Genesis, looking at relationship and work and a home in Genesis 2, verses 4 through 25. We'll be looking at some of these needs that God has created us with and how God has provided for those needs then. So here's the thought. Here's the main idea that I want us to take away from the message here today, and that is this. God created human beings with fundamental drives and needs, including a home, meaningful work, and intimate relationships, chief among them, biblical marriage. You know, God has made us for Himself. And because we are limited, finite, created beings, we have needs. Many needs, don't we? Now, I want to ask you a question here, and Don, you can check me out here to make sure I don't wander into any potential heresy here, okay? Let me ask you something here. Does God have needs?
No.
What do you think? No? Yes? No? Yes. So that's what I said, Don, this is why I'm asking you to keep an eye on me here. Like, in one sense, the answer is no, absolutely not. God has no needs in the sense that He is not dependent upon anyone or anything outside of Himself, right? God has no needs. He's not looking to you or me to meet some need that He has. God is absolutely sufficient in Himself. He has no needs in that regard. But in another sense, though, because the nature of who God is, how He exists eternally in fellowship, in the triune fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you will, in a sense, He has the need for love and fellowship, but that's found within Himself, right? But within Scripture, though, it says that God then, and He didn't need me and you or anyone or anything to fulfill that. He is complete in Himself. But nevertheless, He chose to create, and He created you and me then with needs. Now, unlike God, those needs aren't met within ourselves. We're not complete in ourselves, are we? Those needs are met without, from without us. And ultimately, those needs are met where? In God, in the Creator, right? And so we said that we are created in the image of God, which means that we are like God in a number of ways. We are not God, we are not exactly like God, and we are never going to be God, but we are like God. He has made us to be like Him in some ways. And so then today, we see then some of these ways that God has made us, including having needs, very basic needs, like a dwelling place, meaningful work, intimate relationship, chief among them being biblical marriage. God has designed it this way, and He is the only one who can truly meet all of our needs. And so our text today in Genesis 2 shows us three of these needs that we have. Don, how did I do on the heresy alert there? Were we okay with that?
Okay.
We're okay. All right. See, this, folks, we need, one of the needs that we have in the church is to keep an eye on one another, right? And sound doctrine and sound teaching, which is why I value Don and Joy and others of you so much as well then for that. Let's look then at now the book of Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4, where it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So first here we see God's creation of the man's body and the breath of life. Now this account in Genesis chapter 2 fills in some of the details then of God's creation of human beings in his image on day 6 that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, how do we know these things? Were you there? Were I there? No. But God was there, and God has revealed these things to us, which is why it says in the book of Hebrews that we understand by faith how the world was made, right? So God has revealed these things to us. It would seem that originally the earth, it was lush, and it contained a great water table under the land that supplied the water needs at that time. And then we're told, we know that God made man and woman in his image. But here we're given a little more detail on how that happened. First, we're said that God formed the man, Adam, from the dust of the ground. Formed, it's like the image there as of being like a master artist. I know we have some folks here who appreciate the arts. There's all kinds of arts, musical arts, painting, sculpture, other kinds of art. God is the master artist, and the reason that we, so many of us, love art and love to fashion, some of us are a lot better at certain arts than others of us, right? But the reason we love this is because we are in God's image. God is an artist. He's the ultimate artist. And so he formed man. We're a work of art, if you will, in a way. And so he formed our bodies from the dust of the ground, from the same materials that the ground is. We are formed of those same materials. He formed us from the dust of the ground. In fact, the name of the first man was what? Adam. Which in Hebrew, what would you guess that means in Hebrew? What I've just been talking about, what do you think Adam means in Hebrew? Ground or dust or the earth. Because he was made from it. So at this point, though, he was just a body, a material, physical body, made from the materials of the ground. But then God breathed the breath of life. That is, he animated that lifeless body with life. He brought it to life. He brought Adam to life. You know, the same way we as human beings, we are composed of a material part and an immaterial part, right? Our bodies are material, and our soul or our spirit is immaterial. Adam had a body and a soul. We have a body and a soul. We see then, though, that when God had made the man, formed his body, given him the breath of life, what did he do? He put him in a home or a dwelling place. You know, we were not made to just endlessly wander. Now, some of us here do we have any wanderers here? I think we have that like to just kind of wander about, you know. But we were not made to just endlessly wander about. We were made, I saw it, was someone pointing there? I saw, yeah, okay, oh, that one right there, okay, I believe it. Doesn't stay put where he's supposed to, right? Okay, that's what I thought. So, we were not made to just endlessly wander about. We were made to dwell somewhere. As I said, being in the image of God, we're like God in some ways. Does God have a dwelling place? Yes, he does. Now, he is present everywhere, isn't he? He's present everywhere. But yet, Scripture, though, speaks of him having a dwelling place. some different places. And one says his dwelling place is heaven. Now, he is here with us. He's present everywhere. But he has a dwelling place in heaven, we call that, right? A special presence of God in heaven. But also in the days of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant era, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, there was a room, a special room that was called the what? The Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. That was said to be the place where God dwelt with his people. It was a specialized location of his presence there, a dwelling place, if you will. A man cave? I don't know what I call it that exactly, but yeah. So, a God room, we'll call it that one. How's that? Is that better? A God room. So, but then when Jesus came, what, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom at his death? And now the dwelling place of God is where? Where is that most holy place? In you. You are the temple now. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God dwells within you. But Scripture also speaks of another dwelling place of God. In the book of Revelation, it says what? That the dwelling of God will now be with man. That God's dwelling place is going to be in New Jerusalem on the new earth. See, so God has a dwelling place, and he has created you and me to have a dwelling place, or a home base, if you will. And by the way, I won't spend a lot more time on this point here, but you know, it's interesting. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Don't go there right now, but later today. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 17. I want you to read there Paul's speech before the Areopagus, that is on Mars Hill, when he was talking to the philosophers in Athens. It's a wonderful speech. That it's a gospel message there to these very religious men. And he found that common ground there with them. And then he speaks of this unknown God that they worshiped, and they know, and he was revealing them to him. But he says there about how God has created all human beings and that he has assigned us or given us our dwelling places. You know that God is sovereign over the dwelling places of people groups. Did you know that? Read it in the book of Acts 17 later today. Not right now. Pay attention right now here, okay? But later today. And God knows that you need a dwelling place. Like what did he say? Before Jesus was crucified, he was meeting with his disciples in that upper room. And he said, what? He's going to leave them. And what's he going to do? To prepare a place for you. A dwelling place for you. Which is what? In his Father's house. So we have been created with a need for a home or a dwelling place. Also there was the tree of life. You know, there's some question as to exactly how to understand exactly what the tree of life was, how it worked, but I'll simply say this. It would seem that the tree of life, now it was a physical tree there in the Garden of Eden, that physical fruit, and that it seems that this tree had, it was given in order, it seems, to sustain our eternal life. I'm doing my best to understand this right here, okay? But it seems that the tree of life was meant to sustain eternal life. Now, Adam and Eve could eat of any of the trees of the garden that would sustain their physical bodies. And it seems this tree of life would sustain their eternal life. Because, by the way, is God dependent on anyone or anything? No, absolutely not. Are we dependent? Entirely, aren't we? And so when we are given eternal life, we do not then have it in and of ourselves. It is a gift from God, and it would seem God sustains us. Well, he absolutely sustains us in that life, right? But it seems the tree of life had, and in the future, once again, will have some purpose in sustaining our our eternal life. It's interesting, we'll read about it next week after the fall into sin. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden. And what is the reason God gives for, and he chases them out of there, puts them out of the garden, and he posts an angel to guard the way to the tree of life, lest what? Lest they should take and eat of it and live forever. I think the sense of that being that they would have then lived forever in that fallen condition, stayed in that position forever, unable to be redeemed. Again, it's kind of tricky understanding these things, but it seems that's what's happening there. Where next do we see the tree of life in Scripture? Do we ever hear about the tree of life in Scripture again after that? Yes, we do. Where do we read about that? In the book of Revelation. Where will the tree of life be? By the stream, in the new Jerusalem, in the new earth. And it says what? And we will eat of it. Interesting, right? So there's the tree of life that seems that it will sustain us in New Jerusalem on the new earth and sustain us forever then in eternal life and our resurrection bodies. I think perhaps in some way it is a constant reminder of our absolute dependency on God for everything. We have needs. We were created with needs. Who best knows those needs and can meet those needs? God. I think it is a constant and eternal reminder of our need to depend on Him entirely. There's another tree, though, there called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I call it here the tree of moral knowledge. It seems the purpose of this tree was a test. Now, if we were to look at it, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve clearly knew which tree it was. And I don't know that it would have necessarily looked any different than many of the other trees there, but it was designated that one, they could eat of any of the trees in the garden, but one. This one was off limits. And why was that? Because it was a test. It was a test. Would they obey God or not? You know, it seems the angels were tested. And Satan and one third of them fell. And those who fell cannot be redeemed. Those who did not fall but obeyed are confirmed forever in holiness. Man was tested. He failed. We have inherited that corruption from him. But here's the good news, though. Humans can be redeemed. God has made a way for redemption for human beings. But more on all of that then next time. Let's continue with Genesis 2, starting verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" See that God has made the man, he's made that man with needs. He gave him a home, that was one needs, a dwelling place. But he has also then created us with a need for meaningful work. We're sitting to accomplish it. That God has not made us to wander all over, but to have a dwelling place. And in the same way, God has not designed us but to sit on a couch all day and watch TV and movies. I know, how many of you like to do that? We need that sometimes, a little break, right? But can you imagine if that's all that your life was just sitting on a couch watching television? Some of you might think, I think that sounds great. But how many of you know how old that would get and how boring that would get, right? Why? Because we're made to do something, to accomplish something, to achieve something. We're made with that need. And God created Adam with a need to do something. He gave him a job. He gave him work. By the way, some people think that work is because of the fall into sin, that it's because we fell into sin, now we have to work. No. We were created with the need to work, to do, to accomplish. But what's the difference pre-fall and post-fall?
The sweat of your brow.
The difference is before the work was what? It was meaningful. It was satisfying. But after the fall, sometimes that work comes with what? It's the sweat of your brow, and it's toilsome and difficult sometimes and hard, right? But Adam was given a job, a stewardship, a manager. He was the first middle manager, right? God was the chief executive. Adam was the middle management then. And his job, what, was to manage, to steward, to tend the garden, to exercise dominion or rulership over the earth. Now, some of us are really looking forward to retirement. Anybody here really looking? Some of you already are retired. Any of you others looking forward to retirement? Yeah, there's a place for that. You know, I have a close circle of friends, and I have two that are already retired, one who's retiring later this week. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, am I getting old or what? You know, but they're retired. And I'm thinking, they're like the same age as me, and they're retired now. So, well, you know, the bad news is I'm not planning on retiring anytime soon, God willing. So, you know, God and all of you willing, I'm not retiring anytime soon. So you're stuck with me, all right? So, but, you know, there comes that time for retirement. But what I would say to them, to all who retire, being retired doesn't mean you're done with life or you're done with doing things. And it's so important then, isn't it, to have something that we do to bring that. So we have that need to be engaged in something. Meaningful work. So Adam had that. Eve had it. We all have that. We see there was a test of obedience. He says, you shall not eat. You can eat of all any tree of the garden, but not this one particular. It's the tree of testing of moral knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And through that test, they would come to know good and evil by experience. Either the experience of having obeyed, they would then know good and evil, or sadly, by the experience of having disobeyed, they would come to know good and evil, right? Because God has created us as moral beings. God is moral being. We are moral beings. But God gives a warning about death. You know, in Scripture we read of physical death, but there's also spiritual death. Of course, the physical death of the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body. The spiritual death, which is a judgment, it's a separation of the soul or the spirit from the presence of God, from the blissful, joyful presence of God. It's judgment, eternal judgment. And God warns them that in the day that they eat of it, if they disobeyed him, they shall surely die. And as we'll see next time, they did disobey. We all know that. Spoiler alert, Adam and Eve disobeyed, didn't they? But you all know that. You all knew that, didn't you? But it says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And on that day, they did die spiritually. And the process of physical death began that day. Fortunately, the story doesn't end there, though, does it? I want to see another need. God created them with a need for a home or a dwelling place, with a need then for meaningful work, then also then a need for relationship. God is a relational being. He has eternal relationship in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's created us to be in relationship with others. First off, to be in relationship with him, but then to be in relationship with other human beings. And there is one kind of relationship that human beings have with one another that is a chief relationship of intimacy, and we call that marriage. Read back, starting in verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So here we see Adam is alone in paradise. How many of you feel sometimes like you're alone in paradise? Okay, maybe not so much paradise, but just alone, right? Yeah, I think that part of it is there's a sense of loneliness that we all feel just living in this fallen world right now, right? But this was a loneliness that Adam had because there was no one, he had no one like himself as another human being, one who was like him, one who was fit or suitable for him. And God said, "It is not good to be alone." Remember that God himself has eternal fellowship within the Trinity, doesn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal fellowship there. And God has created us to have fellowship or relationship with him, but then also to have relationship, fellowship with other human beings, those who are like us. Adam needed fellowship of one like him. And you know what? The animals were no help. How many of you love your pets, right? I love them. You know, I had to say goodbye, unfortunately, not too long ago to my beloved pet. But I was grateful for him. All of you are grateful for our pets. Well, that's one kind of fellowship, but that's not the fellowship of person to person, is it? God has created us to need fellowship with one another. And the animals, God, I think God brought the animals to him for Adam to name them, but also to point out for him to see his need. Because when he saw them, what did he see among the animals? He saw male and female, suitable partners, mates. And what do you think Adam wondered? Like, hey, wait a minute. Where's my mate, right? How many of you feel that? Hey, where's my mate, right? Adam saw his need then. God created him with that need, and then God met that need. So we see the creation of a suitable helper. The suitable helper was a woman, a companion, a mate, an equal to him, yet gloriously different. And I love that there in verse 23. When we read the English there, we don't quite in that original Hebrew there, there is a sense of great joy and excitement that we might say we almost could, and I'm incredibly loosely paraphrasing this here, okay? But almost the sense of that is almost like Adam then sees the woman is brought to him and he says, "Oh yeah, now we're talking, God. This is it." Right? Yeah, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now we're talking, God. That's the sense of it there. Right? And she shall be called woman. He was Ish. She was Isha. She was called woman because she was taken out of man. And then we see the beginning of marriage. Remember, we said Genesis is a book of beginnings. Here is the beginning of marriage. God says what? That a man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cling to, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So in marriage then, you have two persons, one flesh. I think in some ways, in an extremely limited way, and the best biblical not going to say illustrate. Remember I said there's no such thing as an illustration of the Trinity, right? They all break down, and it doesn't. But I think the closest thing we have to it of the Trinity is within the fellowship of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, right? In marriage, you have two persons, one flesh unity that reflects in a limited way the fellowship of the Trinity. Two persons, one flesh, that intimate union. And they were naked and unashamed. Now, there's a whole lot we could say about biblical marriage, and we have in the past. And who's going to take a wild guess here? Remember when I presented the new preaching plan? I said one of those, part of that is going to be tough questions. So we're going to come back and look at this whole issue of Genesis and science and origins. We're going to come back to that later. All right, that's going to be our first tough questions series for this year. Another one that said is going to be topical studies. Who's going to take a guess here now that our topical series this year is going to circle back to this here now on biblical marriage? In particular, love, biblical marriage, and singleness. So we're going to, so I just say for now, hold that thought. For right now, though, I want us to focus on the fact that we have been created with needs. God has made us with needs. By our very nature as created beings, we have needs and we're dependent on Him. But He has put within us certain needs. Among them, as we saw here, a home or a dwelling place, meaningful work, and relationship. I started off by asking three questions. What are your needs? Do you know what you need? You know what? I think sometimes part of the problem is that we think we know what our needs are, but maybe we really don't. And we confuse our needs with our wants, don't we? And they're not the same thing. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. So what are your needs? And then I ask then, who do you think best knows your needs and can meet them? And third then, who are you trusting to meet your needs? So what? What do you want me to do with this here today? Well, I want to remind us where we started right here with this. God created human beings with fundamental drives and needs, including a home, meaningful work, and intimate relationships, chief among them, biblical marriage. God has created you and me with a need for a home, a dwelling place, with a need for meaningful work, to be engaged in something that's significant, and relationship. Relationship with Him, relationship with others, and for many of us, relationship with a mate, biblical marriage. But not for all, but we all have those needs. Home, work, relationship. So I want to ask you then, what are your needs? Who do you think best knows them and can meet them? And just one point, one question by way of application then for today. Where do you look? Where do you look for the fulfillment of your needs? Where should we look? To our Creator, right? Do we always do that? Many people who don't know the Lord, where are they looking to meet their needs? Like they're looking themselves, other people, right? A mad dash to meet my needs. And is it wrong that people want to have their needs met? Of course not. But what happens, though, is when we're not looking to God and we're looking to other people or to things or whatever, do other people, do things, do they ultimately satisfy and meet those needs? No, they don't. And it's so often how people end up, what, in sinful patterns of behavior, sinful relationships, sinful behaviors, addictions. Because we have needs, and we're looking in the wrong place. Where's the right place? To God. Now, do you think that all believers always look to God? What that means? No. Do you think that I always and have always looked to God? No. But when we don't look to God, when we look to ourselves, when we look to others, that's when we get in trouble, isn't it? So whatever God's will may be for you, regarding your dwelling place, regarding your meaningful work or responsibility, and regarding relationship, whatever God's will may be for you or for me, all of us need to do what? Look to God to fulfill those needs. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have created us to know you, to be in eternal relationship with you. Lord, you have made us with these needs, and you have made us to find the ultimate fulfillment of those needs in you. That most important need, Lord, we have is to be in relationship, in right relationship with you. So we look to you. We know, Lord, we know that you alone truly know our needs and that you alone can truly best meet them and fulfill them. So God, we confess those things that we have done to try to meet those needs in ways that are inadequate and sometimes just downright sinful, Lord. We confess those things, we turn from them, and we entrust ourselves to you now, Lord, asking you to meet our needs, a home, meaningful work, relationship, and many other, Lord, many others. We entrust ourselves to you now to meet those needs and that you would be honored and glorified in our lives through them. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.